In the fourth section, we reviewed what we've been studying on 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, regarding Israel's shared blessings. We said that the message is that you should, under the right spiritual leadership, enjoy God's blessings through Jesus Christ. We said that our exposition will focus on three blessings of Israel in the desert. The first blessing was God's presence, evident in His guidance and protection. The second is His deliverance, through the Red Sea, to which we apply that we will receive deliverance from various dangers that threaten our lives, that we'll receive deliverance from our fears, we'll have deliverance from our troubles and from our illnesses. Now, before though the apostle got into the third blessings, he skipped for the moment and went into verse 2. Because verse 1 he started, and he could have continued what he wrote in verses 3 and 4, but he didn't. But he put in verse 2. And we said the Holy Spirit did that to convey to us the importance of having a spiritual leader, the right kind of spiritual leadership, so that the enjoyment of Israel's blessing through Moses is given in verse 2 when it says they were all baptized into the sea and into the cloud and in the sea. So the importance of Moses' leadership is so that no believer should think that he or she does not need those who teach God's word, because the person can read the Bible in his or her native language. And so I indicated that is a wrong way to think. If that was the case, there would have been no spiritual gifts of communication, given that we saw in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And we also said that somebody may say, well, doesn't the Bible tell me I don't need a teacher? By quoting 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, because it said, you do not need any teacher. And thereupon I emphasize that it's not saying you don't need a teacher, but that was dealing with is this, that the final teacher is God the Holy Spirit. And that what a pastor does is the first cut. And that's why I said that, and I have to repeat what I said. When I say things like that, I make no apologies. And that is to say, if all you do is to sit here and hear me when I say Sunday, and you go home and you never sit down to reflect on what we studied, you haven't even begun. You have not started. Now, this is because of this passage of 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. It says, the Holy Spirit will teach you. So what that means is that when you now go home, take what you have heard, begin to ponder it, go through the passages, then the Holy Spirit will begin to teach you, make these things very, very real to you. Now, when I'm teaching, it's mostly I'm projecting my own faith, more or less. But it's my own convictions. But it's only when you go home and the Holy Spirit teach you from these things, then you have that same conviction. And at that point, it will be beneficial to you. And so, we indicated that it is truly a fact that once there is right spiritual leadership, blessings will flow. And so we refer to the case of Israel after they returned from exile, that they were enjoying prosperity under the teaching ministry of Prophet Haggai and Zechariah, for which we cited Israel chapter 6, verse 14 to support that. Now the blessings of Israel then, under good kings, it's another way to prove our point. Then when they had good kings, Israel prospered. When they had a bad king, Israel suffered tremendously. And so, we interpreted though, that also when it says they were all baptized into Moses, we indicated that all that meant is that that the Israelites were associated with Moses and under his leadership. Therefore, we spent some time and looked at the word baptize. Thus, to be baptized again into Moses means to be associated with him and under his leadership. Because of the importance of Moses' leadership, we started to then explore the facts about what God does in terms of raising up leadership. And so we indicated that in general, God acts in a way, uniquely, special way, to raise leaders. And that is that they are born in a very special way. God will do that. And so we began looking at an example from Moses himself, as we consider the factors about him, his birth, his preservation, and then we move on and went through to Samson, and then we went on now to Samuel, and it's after we mentioned Samuel that we went on break, because I stopped, that we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 7 verses 3 and 4, and that's from where we resume the second session. 1 Samuel chapter 7 verse 3 reads, "And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourself of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines.' So the Israelites put away their bells and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only." Now, Samuel's leadership is summarized still in that 1 Samuel chapter 7. Look at verses 15 to 17. For Samuel chapter 7 verses 15 to 17. It reads, "Samuel continued as judge over Israel all the days of his life. From year to year he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was, and there he also judged Israel, and he built an altar there to the Lord." So Samuel was the one that anointed Israel's first king. Thus, really, he was an important spiritual leader of Israel as it transitioned from the rule of judges to the rule of kings. So he was an important spiritual leader, but his birth was also carried out in a special way. Now, another example of our assertion that God generally acts in an incredibly special way regarding the births of leaders that he uses in a special way is actually the one of the birth of John the Baptist in the New Testament. Now, his special role was to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, as the angel Gabriel announced to his father Zechariah, as recorded in Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And still hold on that Luke anyway. It reads, Luke chapter 1, verse 16 reads, "Many of the people of Israel will bring back, will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, the birth of John involved miraculous act of God, because the mother Elizabeth has been barren and old, as implied in the question of Zechariah to the angel that announced the birth of John as we read it, that's Luke chapter 1, look at verse 18. He reads, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is way along in years. In other words, almost saying, close to saying, she reached a point that just it's impossible for her to be pregnant. Now that Elizabeth had her son in an age no woman was expected to have a child is confirmed by the statement of the angel to Mary, the mother of Jesus. As we read, look at the same Luke 1, look at verse 36. Drop to verse 36. Verse 36 reads, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. Now, anyone who knows anything about women know old age, you don't have children. So you say, in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. That's a miracle of birth. So anyway, we have demonstrated using these examples that we have cited that God generally acts in an incredible way regarding the birth of leaders that he uses. Now this assertion is because of the fourth factor regarding Moses that indicates God creates leaders, which concerns his birth, of course, and his preservation in Egypt in the period when Hebrew boys born to the Hebrew parents in Egypt were to be killed at birth. So that's the first factor. His birth, his preservation uniquely from God. A second factor about Moses that indicates that God creates leaders in Israel, his call. Now it is our assertion that God is one who creates and calls leaders to whatever function he wants them to carry out. However, he uses those he uses in a special way. He calls also in an incredibly unique way. Now, this is particular true then, or was the case with the spiritual leadership of Moses, in a sense. Moses, his call at this point when God revealed to him and made him become his agent, it was something unique. So all I'm saying is that the call of Moses was unique in that the Lord appeared to him in a burning bush to commission him as the agent of Israel's deliverance from the bondage in Egypt. His call is given in Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 10. Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 10. We're going to read through it. Just make a comment here and there because we'll study this passage in detail on Wednesday studies. It reads, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So, I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now, the cry of the Israelite has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians were oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So, here is a direct call. God spoke directly. So there is no if about it. God spoke, appeared to him, and commissioned him to go and do what he wants him to do. So that was a direct call, and so that was something special. Now Moses, of course, is not the only illustration of the God, of the Father God calls in an incredibly unique way, those he uses in a special way. Prophet Samuel was another example. He, no doubt, he was a great spiritual leader of Israel. And his call was unique, narrated for us in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. 1 Samuel chapter 3, we read from verses 1 through 12. It reads, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. By the way, if you read this without other passages, you may wonder if you know much about the Levites and the issue of offerings and so on. You'll be wondering why Samuel will be involved, because he's from Ephraim. But really, he was a Levite. His parents were Levites living in Ephraim. So he was really one that's qualified to do what he did later on in terms of offering sacrifices and so on. Anyway, so the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The Lamb of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am. You call me. But Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am. You call me. My son, Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Now that's this phrase you see a mess of time in the Old Testament, the word of the Lord. There is the really reality that that is really Jesus Christ himself, not just the spoken word. He says, the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you call me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling us at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. Now here is the thing, because of a failure on Eli, which is he failed to actually deal with his children, which is one of those things most parents fail in, and he eventually, invariably, will come back and haunt us. Believe me or not, he will come back. In other words, you let them do whatever you want to let them do, he will come back and haunt you. The way he will haunt you is when their life starts becoming a roller coaster and they become so miserable. You feel it. Because you're helpless, there's nothing you can do about it. But you feel the pain for ignoring, letting them do what they want to do when they were young. Now they come back. In case of Eli, he did not. And God said, okay, you didn't want to take care of these children, I'm going to do it myself. And he killed both of them in the battlefield. Anyway, my point though is that the call of Samuel was just that his function as a prophet was implied. You see, the Lord, at least according to this record, did not tell him directly that he was going to be a prophet. But through the message he gave him, the Lord implied that Samuel was to be a prophet and so a spiritual leader of Israel. But the key thing here is unique. His call was unique. God called four times in order to get his attention, to communicate to him. Another illustration of a person that the Lord called in an incredibly unique way is Apostle Paul. The apostle narrated his call in Acts chapter 26, verses 12 through 18. Acts Acts 26, verses 12 through 18. On one of these journeys, that is, he's been going back and forth to persecute Christians. So on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. This, yes, where everything ends, his companions saw all this light, but that's about all they saw. Now, we all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm the only one that heard it. They all saw light, but that's all it is. But the actual voice, they didn't hear. He said, I heard somebody saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. The Lord replied, now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness for what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So the recalling of Apostle Paul's call by the Lord Jesus Christ indicates that the Lord called him for a special ministry of carrying out the gospel of Jesus Christ to Gentiles and the teaching of the Christian doctrines as given in his various epistles. So the apostle was certain of his call because the Lord Jesus appeared to him in a unique and undeniable way. He did not wake up one morning and decided to be an apostle. No. The Lord called him to that function in a very unique way. Because what we are arguing, God calls those he's going to use in a special way, in a special way. This, of course, proves then the second factor about Moses that indicates that God creates leaders for special function or ministry. So the examples that we have given then prove our assertion that God is the one who creates and calls leaders to whatever function he wants them to carry out. Now, our focus is on spiritual leaders. But remember, at the beginning I say, leaders, whether it is political, military, whatever, he creates them. No one is a leader except that God created him for a purpose. We're not here to, at this point, dealing with the purpose, but just for a purpose. So that's the second thing we need to understand about Moses. His call was unique and special. A third factor about Moses that indicates God creates leaders is his leadership of the Israelites. Now, Moses' leadership or his leadership role was in a sense first tested when Israel faced their real first crisis following their departure from Egypt. Now, this first crisis was due to the advancing army of the Egyptians. Of course, you know, that's what we're studying on Wednesday night, so you should have a most understanding of this passage also. Now, so the Israelites were hemmed in, so to say. In their front was the Red Sea, and behind them was the advancing army of the Egyptians. So when that happened, what did they do? They blamed Moses for what they perceived as certain death in the hands of the Egyptians. In other words, they know, if we say we don't want to be killed by Saul, we just have to drown ourselves. So they blamed Moses. And that is what we have in Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Exodus, and hold on to that passage because I'm going to pick up some more verses here. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 reads, "As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. And here, there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Was it because there were no slaves, no graves in Egypt, that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt?' Because I'm going to reserve Ruth much of the comment until when I say when we started our passage. Now, didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Now, here is the thing. A good spiritual leader. A good spiritual leader. I'm focusing on spiritual leader, but that's all will apply in every other kind of leadership. A good spiritual leader shows composure and faith in the Lord during crisis, so as to help assure those under his leadership that they also should remain calm and trust the Lord as the one that will solve the problem associated with their crisis. So, a spiritual leader, if a good one, cannot panic when others are panicking. He must be so composed. He must be full of faith. That's what a good spiritual leader should be. So, like I'm saying, in other kind of leadership, if you're ever going to be a leader, you have to show composure. Now, if those of us who've been in the military, we know that if you're commanding troop, even though you know you may be shaking on the inside, you can't do that. You give them that projection that you're strong, you want to go, you're ready to die. And that will encourage the soldiers. So, but what we're dealing with is in the spiritual realm. So in the spiritual realm, what you have to do is a spiritual leader will remain calm and exercise faith so that others can see and then they'll be motivated. So, with that composure, once Moses came to that state and exercised his faith, well, he calmed the fear of the Israelites with instruction given in Exodus chapter 14, look at verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 of Exodus chapter 14 reads, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid, stand firm." Now, I'm going to really, on Wednesday, I'm going to explain what that stand firm really is. But not for now. Say, stand firm. And you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. So Moses was certainly confident in the Lord's ability to deliver Israel, although he probably did not know how that was to be accomplished. But he was sure the Lord would do something for Israel to keep them safe. That is what one has faith. When once you exercise faith, you don't have to know how. Don't even crack your brain and say, how is the Lord going to do that? That's none of your business. What your business is, trust him. He's going to do it. I don't know how he's going to do it. They just say, Lord, I know you're going to do it. How you do it? I don't know. That is part of that faith. You say, you're going to do it. I believe you. Everything around me makes it impossible to think you will do it. No, you're going to do it. And you just trust him. Anyway, it is really because of that faith of Moses that he uttered the encouragement and the assurance that we have in these two verses of Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Hence, a good spiritual leader must have full confidence in the Lord to be able to inspire faith in the Lord on the part of those he leads. That is very important in a spiritual leader. Must have that full confidence in the Lord so that he can lead those or inspire faith on the part of those he leads. Now, Moses' spiritual leadership was also demonstrated in the several occasions he was involved in intercessory prayer for Israel, despite their rebellion against his authority and against the Lord. When the Israelites complained about their hardships in the desert, and the Lord brought judgment on them, Moses interceded for them, as we read in Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Numbers. And hold on to Numbers. Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. It is, "Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the ashes of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down." On another occasion, when the Lord sent venomous snakes to kill many Israelites, again for whining and complaining against him, Moses again interceded for them, as we read still in that Numbers 21, look at verse 6 and 7. Numbers 21, verses 6 and 7. It is, "Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, 'We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us.' So Moses prayed for the people." Now Moses described his intercessory prayer on behalf of the Israelites when the Lord threatened to destroy them, as narrated in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 25 through 29. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 25 through 29. "I lay prostrate before the Lord those 40 days and 40 nights, because the Lord has said he will destroy you. I prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh, sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance, that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Overlook the stubbornness of these people, their wickedness and their sin. Otherwise, the country from which you brought us will say, because the Lord was not able to take them into the land he had promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out to put them to death in the desert.'" Now, you remember that one of the things that we studied in the past is, when you pray as a believer, you need to justify that prayer request. Whenever you make a prayer request to the Lord, justify it before him. Now, if you are not able to justify your prayer, you know, the petition may not really be what you should be doing, requesting. So when you pray, when you make a petition,
justify.
Give God the reason. That's what Moses did here. He said, don't destroy these people. Here's my reason, God. If you destroy them, look at what's going to happen. This is what's going to be saved. So because when we give God the reason, when we justify our prayer, what we're doing is we're saying, we're throwing something back to God. I think, you promised me this. That's why I'm doing that. Or, Lord, if you answer this prayer, look at what it's going to do to your name. And so you bring about some kind of justification. Now, I realize many times if it's hard to pray and justify it, you probably don't even need to pray for whatever it is that you're trying to pray for. Anyway, Moses' intercessory prayer on behalf of the Israelites indicates that a good spiritual leader should engage or should be engaged in intercessory prayers for those he leads, no matter what circumstances there may be. As they are usually the case, there are people who will want a way to make things difficult for a spiritual leader. In spite of that, a spiritual leader should pray for such individuals. Now, it's all we're emphasizing is that Moses' intercessory prayer on behalf of Israelites indicates that a good spiritual leader should be engaged in intercessory prayers for those he leads. It is therefore not surprising that Prophet Samuel interceded also for Israel on several occasions. For example, when he interceded with the Lord after the people abandoned idolatry, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. Chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. It reads, then Samuel said, assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day, they fasted, and they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah. But the key thing here is, this is where he interceded for them, and God answered his prayer for sure. Now, Apostle Paul was also involved in intercessory prayers regarding believers that he ministered the word to. For example, we see that in his prayer for the Ephesians, as recorded in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. It is, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So in effect, one of the things the apostle is petitioning here is, God grant these people the ability to understand your love. Now, here, the reason this is so important, the apostle asks is, if you really understand God's love for you, if you really, really understand it, what he makes is that he will cause you to be so devoted to him. If you really understand his love. Now, this is, I use marriage to illustrate it. I've said it many, many times. When a woman is convinced of the husband's love, there's nothing she won't do for him. And vice versa too, really. Although we usually use wives to illustrate that. So you have to make somebody have an understanding of the love you have for the person. And when you do, then the person who understands that love will respond in a way that you didn't really expect it. So here is the thing, while Paul is praying, is if we understand God's love, if we understand the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, there's nothing we can even mention in this life doing that equals anything to his love. The one who left heaven to come down here to take our place. If we understand that love, we will never put him second place in anything in our lives. Never. So that's what Paul was praying, that they may understand that love. If you understand it, that love will compel you to want to tell other people about Jesus Christ, because you understand this great love. So that's what he was praying. Verse 19 says, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So in any event, we have been expanding on our statement that a major reason Moses was introduced in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2. Again, that's what we're studying. Go back to that. That statement says they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The reason is to cause us to recognize the importance of spiritual leadership in believers' enjoyment of the blessings of the Lord. Now, another reason for introducing Moses in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2, when again it said they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, is to cause us to recognize that it is possible to miss out in some blessings of the Lord for the believers on this planet if we are not careful in following the Lord's instructions. None of us is immune to that. We can miss out certain blessings if we are not careful how we follow his instruction. Now Moses, great as he was, did not enjoy the promise of blessing of the land of Canaan. That's blessing on this planet. He didn't enjoy it. The Lord kept him from entering the promised land, as he stated in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 21 through 22. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verses 21 through 22. Here's what it was. He says, the Lord was angry with me because of you. Yes, the Israelite, you pushed me. He said, and he solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan. I entered a good land the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan. But you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. See, the reason the Lord kept Moses from entering the land of Canaan is that he acted in a way that did not demonstrate to Israel that God was uniquely dedicated to them. That is, that he is holy. As we read in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. Hold on to that. I'm going to read the next few verses here too. It is, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Because you do not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. Now see, the incident here though referenced is probably when Moses in anger, or what I may describe as momentary pride, spoke to the Israelites in such a way that implied he was the one that will bring water out of the rock for Israel to drink, as we read still in that Numbers 20, look at verses 9 to 11. He reads, "So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, 'Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?' Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank." Now, that's not what God told Moses, if you read the rest of the story. That's not what he told him. So that's why I'm saying we have to be careful, that we follow his instruction carefully. God didn't tell him all that we read. That's what he told him to do. He just said, "Go speak." But he went overboard. So anyway, Moses' punishment for his failure related to the miracle of providing water for the Israelites should caution us that we are to be careful to follow God's instruction precisely to ensure we do not miss out blessings for us on this planet. Now, we have already, when we started this section, we indicated that the three blessings that we're going to examine, we've examined two of them. If you, on this planet, if you enjoy all three, that more or less guarantee you that in heaven, you'll be rewarded immensely. Because those three blessings that you enjoy on this planet will indicate that you are moving in the direction the Lord wants you to move, so that in heaven, you'll be rewarded. Here though, it would seem though that the Holy Spirit brought this point of failure of Moses in the mind of the apostle when he wrote concerning Moses in the passage that we're studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. Now, this is because the apostle in the previous chapter, chapter 9, had referenced his precaution to ensure that he was not disqualified from eternal reward. Thus, as he wrote about Moses, he would have been thinking that believers should be careful that they do not lose reward, as implied by the fact that Moses did not enter the land of Canaan. Another reason for introducing Moses in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2, when it reads, "They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea," is to cause us to be mindful of maintaining proper spiritual character as Moses. Maintaining spiritual character as Moses. Now, despite the many miracles the Lord performed through Moses, he was not an arrogant leader. I know the world today seems to cater or love arrogant leaders. That is contrary to the scripture. If you're not an arrogant leader, most people don't like you. Or many people don't like you. People just love, especially in this country, they love arrogant leaders. I don't know, understand it. And these are Christians. And if somebody is that arrogant, yeah, you still love the person. It just blows my mind. Are the people looking at the Bible, or are they just going with what they do? Now, so all my 40-something years in this country, that's what I've just observed. When a leader is so arrogant and talks big, and people just love it. I still don't get it. Because of what the Bible teaches that contradicts that. Now, so all I'm saying is that despite many miracles the Lord performed through Moses, he was not an arrogant leader. In effect, he did not allow the fact that God used him in a unique way to lead him into arrogance as a habit of operation. Instead, he was a model of humility. So that the Holy Spirit commented about his humility when the Lord rebuked Aaron and Miriam for rebelling against Moses' authority, as we read still in that Numbers. We'll now go to chapter 12, verse 3. Numbers. Chapter 12, verse 3. It reads, "Now Moses was a very humble man." See, the world thinks that if you're humble, you're very weak. See, that's why these leaders have to be so arrogant, the way they talk and act. Because that's what the world perceives as being strong. If you're very arrogant and loud-mouthed and all that, yes, you must be a good leader. That is contrary to what I'm reading here. That is the world's way of viewing things. Great leaders from God's perspective are very humble people. Very. Look at what it says here. "Now Moses was a very humble man. More humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." A great leader. That's what makes great leaders. From God's perspective. I'm not talking about what people look from. But from God's perspective. A great leader must be a humble person. That should be something that characterizes all of us as believers. So humility is an important virtue that all believers should have. But it is particularly important on the part of spiritual leaders so that they will not misuse their authority over believers to lord it over them, as implied in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. First Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. It reads, "Be shepherds," that's referring to the elders, those who govern the church of Christ. "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." So it's not only the humility of Moses that would have been in the mind of Apostle Paul when he wrote that sentence. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. But also Moses' faithfulness. Look at what we're looking at. Humble. Faithful. Dependable. Trustworthy. That should characterize all of us. Now we say this for Moses because the Holy Spirit, in addition to speaking of Moses' humility, spoke of his faithfulness through the human author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2. It is he, that's Moses, was faithful to the one who appointed him. He referred to Christ as a Savior, but look at the next part. Just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. So our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, remained faithful, but then Here we see that comparison, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. So anyway, Moses is mentioned then in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2, not only to communicate the importance of being a good or being under a good spiritual leadership, but also to warn us about being careless in our spiritual life and to encourage us to aspire humility and faithfulness to our God. So you should recognize what we've been dealing with. That a spiritual leader, the spiritual leadership that you should be on, should be under, it should be that you recognize that a good spiritual leadership is that you can see that the person teaches against sin, does everything to lead believers away from idolatry. That's part of what we're suffering today. Many of our pastors, they're not striving to lead Christians away from idolatry. In fact, if anything, they're leading them into idolatry through all kinds of practices. But a good spiritual leader, from what we've studied so far, should teach against sin, do everything to lead believers away from any form of adultery, and inspire faith in the Lord. So in any event, let me close by simply reminding you, of course, that we still have the third blessing next week. That's when we look at it by the grace of God. But let me remind you, the message that we've been expounding for these many weeks is that you should, under the right spiritual leadership, enjoy God's blessings through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. If you were to die now, you go straight into the lake of fire. You spend eternity in a most horrible place. Hell, designed by God for most painful situation. And that will be a place for all eternity. It's not like a place you go after certain years you come out. No, this is for all eternity. It boggles my mind to think that a human being will be under that continuous torture. It's not with this body. It's a different kind of body. To be in a torture over and over and over, all over. It's hard to conceive. So painful to conceive. Now, what I'm saying, if you have not believed in Christ, that's the way you're heading. But here's a good thing, though. The fact that you are listening this morning, that you're hearing this, is part of God's plan for you. To tell you how much He loves you. That He doesn't want you to spend eternity in that place. The way He did it was by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. The three members of the Godhead had a meeting in eternity. And it was decided that Jesus, the second member, will come, take on a human body, lower Himself so that He can elevate us. To lower Himself so that He can call us His brothers and sisters. And He did all that because of His love for you and for me. So, when He came here, He proved Himself by His miracles, by His teaching, and He declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus Christ is the only way to have an eternal life. So He came, and when He finished teaching and established who He was, they came to arrest Him. He asked them, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. In other words, He identified Himself as God with that I am. And they all hit the ground because God spoke. And they said, so if you didn't want to be arrested, you keep telling that. But He said, if you want to arrest me, let these ones go, my disciples. He gave Himself willingly. So they took Him, went in, made a mockery trial, condemned Him to death. handed him over to the Romans. And they tortured him. The torture of the Romans was something you can imagine. Because they know how to be cruel. So they have these whips that they use with spikes. So that when they hit and they draw, it will cut through a person's flesh, drawing blood. It would be so painful. People would be screaming. But Jesus never said a word. He endured all that. And they led him to Golgotha. And nailed him. Even then, he didn't say a word. But the last 3 hours on that cross, when my sins and your sins were being charged on the Son of God, it was so unbearable. He let out that cry in Aramaic, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." What are you going to believe? Again, the Bible says, "These are written that you may believe then that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His Son." So believe in Him, and you will receive eternal life. On the other hand, if you say, "I don't want to believe it," my friend, you are playing with spending eternity in the most horrible place called hell. So believe in Him and run away from that. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to convince us the importance of spiritual leadership and cause us to be careful in how we follow your instruction, and also to cause us to seek to be humble in every way and to be faithful believers in all that we do. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.